I'd like to turn your attention to Psalms 51. I mentioned this morning that David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. But there was a period, a time in his life, I'm not sure exactly how long that was, where he wasn't excited about going to the house of the Lord any longer, because the joy of the Lord had left him. The presence of God that he felt so strongly was no longer there because he had sinned and he had not repented of that sin. And sometimes people, they're not aware of some things that perhaps they have not repented of, and slowly the joy of God is no longer with them, and they need to examine themselves again. And so the prophet Nathan came to him and said, thou art the man. And as soon as he was convicted of that, we find that he started to repent. And Psalms 51 is the full repentance. I want to look at verse number 8. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word this morning. God, touch it, allow it to become alive in our life as only you can. We'll give you the praise and the glory. It's in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Church, we can lose the joy of our salvation if we're not careful. It's something that needs to be revived and refreshed all of the time. If we're not excited about living for God, soon we won't live for God at all. Soon it'll get to a place where, really, do we have to go to church again instead of I get to go to church? The circumstances around us many times cause us to lose our joy because we're starting to focus on the problems and the things that we have to go through. We forget the promises of God, and we forget the destination and all of the benefits that God can give us if somehow we lose the joy. And I can understand some of the things that happen to us kind of, well, they negate, they block out the goodness of life and the joy of living. Trouble can cause us to lose our presence of mind and the importance of living for God, and then do things that separate us from the goodness of God. Anybody here this morning?
Yes.
When I got out of school, one of my first jobs was a claims adjuster, and so all day long and many nights, I would spend listening to people's problems and trying to rectify them, whether it's an auto accident or food poisoning or fall downs or fires. And so every day I listened to people's complaints, and after a while, you get to the place where you think everybody in the whole world has problems. And then when I became a pastor, I won't go into that. But you need to be around people, and we like to be around people who are happy. We're in a season of Happy Thanksgiving and Merry Christmas. I remember years ago, I spent a lot of time with a psychiatrist. We both loved tennis, and so we'd get together at least once a week, and we play tennis, and he would always tell me that the worst time of the year for his business was around Christmas time, because there were so many people who are depressed because of people that were no longer with them or better times that they had, they remember back to Christmases or Thanksgivings when it was better. And I can understand that. But as a claims adjuster, a long time ago, somebody gave me a little report, and years and years ago, I read it, and it's somewhat humorous, but it really depicts what we're talking about. It says, the insurance company asked for it. I'm writing in response to your request for additional information. In block number 3 of the accident form, I put the cause of my accident, and you said in your letter that I should explain more fully, and I trust that the following details will be sufficient. I'm a bricklayer by trade, and on the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of bricks left over, and rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley system, which fortunately was attached to the side of the building at the 5th floor level. Securing the rope at the ground, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks into it. Then I went back to the ground and untied the rope. Holding it tightly to secure a slow descent, the 500 pounds of brick, you will note in block number 11 of the accident report form that I weigh 135 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost the presence of my mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded up a rather rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains the fractured skull and the broken collarbone. Slowly, only suddenly, I continued my rapid descent, not stopping until my fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained the presence of my mind, and I was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground, and the bottom fell out of the barrel, devoid of the weight of the bricks. The barrel now weighed approximately 50 pounds. I again refer you again to my weight in block number 3. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounted for the 2 fractured ankles and lacerations to my legs and lower body. The encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell onto the pile of bricks, and fortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I'm sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks in pain, unable to stand, and watching the empty barrel 6 stories above me, I again lost presence of mind, and I let go of the rope. Sometimes we come to church and we lose presence of mind because of circumstances that are around us, and it isn't as fun as it should be. Thursday, we had Happy Meal at our house. Isn't it amazing how McDonald's coined this Happy Meal? It's designed to make people happy, especially children, and especially there's little prizes. Do you realize that God gives us little prizes all the time? But we sat around the table. There were 14 of us in this huge turkey who was unfortunate to be on our table. And we started to talk, and then we started to laugh. I had a sister there that was diagnosed with terminal cancer 3 years ago, and she was there, and she has no signs of cancer. And my nephew brought his girlfriend, who I had never met before. I know they thought we were a little strange, but we began to laugh uncontrollably. My sister had tears streaming down her face. My daughter had tears streaming down her face, not because we were sad, but because we were happy. Just happy. To be a family, happy to be together, happy. That we had our health, happy. That we're living in the United States, happy, because we know God. Is everything perfect? No. But we were still happy. Problems? Yes. Happy. And so we find that we can be happy as long as we've got the most important things. My hand is in the hand of the man who created me. We have a family that we can love. We have a church that we can feel secure in. Oh, is it perfect? Absolutely not. You don't have a perfect pastor. There's not a perfect saint in here, as God said this morning. But we're going in the right direction, and we're helping each other, you know, to have some joy in the process of what we're doing. Glory to God. When people get to the place where they can only see the negative, only see the bad parts, and all they can do is complain about what it should be, well, then I'll tell you what, joy is gone and your strength is gone, and you can't say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord, and you're looking for a utopia that doesn't exist, because there's no perfect church, there's no perfect people. David, a man after God's own heart, and he wasn't perfect, but he demonstrated some joy in loving God. Would you turn to Proverbs, the 16th chapter, please? Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 20. It says, he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Now, what that means is only trusting God when everything is going well. No, it's trusting God at all times. And apparently, that if we trust God all of the time, we can still be happy. Then Proverbs 17, verse 22, it says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. The word merry here means to be lighthearted with lack of concern and with rejoicing. The word medicine means a cure. So a merry heart is like a cure to a lot of things. And we only look at the physical body as being cured, but you know, there's a spiritual being that needs to be cured from time to time. Attitudes that need to be changed because we think we've been unfairly cheated, or we didn't get our portion and all of a sudden we become grumpy and we're not happy with each other. It means a cure or to remove the bandage from a wound that is healed. Now, if you have been injured spiritually 15 years ago or even a month ago, time to remove the bandage. Don't let everybody see the wound anymore. I'm okay. I'm fine. I know it happened to me, but I'm all right, you see. And then I can be happy if I'm walking around with a bandage on my head all of the time. Woe is me. Well, I couldn't possibly be happy. Hallelujah. So a lighthearted, happy person has a constant healing going on in their life. No open wounds because life is not fair. Not concerned with or about problems that have happened during the day. I heard on the radio not too long ago that the government just did a study on determining whether there's less pain in ripping the bandage off right away or taking it really slow and taking the bend. I wonder how many millions of dollars it cost in order to, they didn't tell us what the results were on the radio, but I know if I can laugh about their study, God will heal my psyche. Church, I believe we have a happy God that enjoys his relationship with us. And I'm so glad that I don't have to test the waters every time I come into the church. I wonder, is God going to be happy with me today? Or is it going to be one of those down days for God? And you know what? That's not the way we should have to reproach each other. Are you doing okay today? Why wouldn't you? You got salvation. God's got your name written in a book. It's time to be happy. And I believe he wants his people to be happy, a people filled with joy, a people who are filled with contentment, whether or not we got everything the world says we should have or not. Some of the happiest days that I can remember in our marriage is when we had absolutely nothing. And we did things that didn't cost anything. And it doesn't matter how much you buy for somebody for Christmas. It doesn't matter. It is not going to make a difference as to how much you love them. Maybe you ought to wrap up some love or send them a note or do something of that. Touch them! You know, in the Bible, Jacob gave his sons a blessing. Isaac gave his sons a blessing, and it was words of the future and what they could expect, but he also laid hands on them. And you know, when our kids are 4 and 5 and these little kids that are running around, I just love to squeeze them. But then we get to a place where our kids are bigger, and we somehow think that they don't need the hugs. If there's ever a time where our kids need hugs, it's when they're teenagers and they're not sure of themselves. They don't know what's going on in their life. There's some chemical changes happening in the body. Now is the time in order to hug them. And dads and moms, if you hug your kids, maybe they won't be so apt to be immoral with somebody else because they're getting a fulfillment through you. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. The word rejoice in the Greek means to be cheerful and calmly happy. And then we can understand the next verse, or verse number 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by worship and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God is always inviting happy people to say, what did you want? No? You know, if your kids are moping around and, you know, just won't talk to you and show signs of negativity, are you banging on their door saying, honey, is there something I can buy for you? No. But when they're talkative, when they're able to communicate with you, then they have a tendency to get more than when they don't. Now, if we apply this principle to our lives, life will be a lot more enjoyable, more joy breakdowns, and greater contentment. Psalms 144:15 says, happy is that people whose God is their Lord. Happy are you when you just turn everything over to God and say, God, I know you're in control. I don't understand a lot of things that are happening, but I know you're in control. Therefore, I can be happy. Would you turn to John, the 15th chapter? John chapter 15 and verse number 10. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments and you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So if we do what his word says, it seems like the love of God is all over us. These things have I spoken unto you. Why? That my joy, God has joy, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. So he's saying, if you really want to have joy, then listen up. Here's what my word says. Respond to my word, and my joy, and obviously we've got a God that is full of joy, my joy will be in you, and that your joy might be full. And then if you turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter. No one's laughing yet. 1 Peter 1, verse number 7. That's a trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I don't see him, and I understand I have to go through some trials from time to time, but if I accept what is going on with me, that this isn't an accident, that this has been ordered by God, then I can get to the place where I accept his love and I feel fulfilled and content because, you know what, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or a month from now, but he does. Church, Jesus wants us to jump for joy. He has called us to be the happiest people on the planet because we know where we're going and nobody else does. You know? There's always that unknown for people who don't know what the Word of God says. I'm teaching the last lesson of my Bible study on Tuesday night, and most of it is a detailed description of what heaven's going to be like, and most people in the world have no clue that there even is a description within the Bible concerning what the dimensions and building material and lighting system is in heaven, but we have an understanding of where God is taking us to and the joy that is going to be there. Our God is a happy God, and he's already gotten the victory for us. He's looking forward to a great homecoming, and it's going to be a celebration. If you go to Revelation, the 19th chapter, the song services are so loud, you know, it's going to sound like thundering. It's going to sound like a tsunami. The table is being set, and I see my God with a great big smile waiting for us to enter into a place that he's prepared for us. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full," or crammed in, overflowing. He wants to cram in the excitement of the Holy Ghost in us, as it happened when we were first filled with the Holy Ghost. The joy of the Lord is not only our greatest strength, but it's also our greatest witness. The best witness on the face of the earth is somebody who's happy to be saved, you know. But if you get the idea that, well, they're in the church, but there's all these rules and regulations, there's so many people who won't walk into the church because they think it's going to suck all the joy out, all of the benefits of living free, when God says that it's going to be joy unspeakable and full of glory. And if you don't look like you're a happy camper, who in the world would want to come into your church? Hallelujah. We should have more fun. We should have less worries. We should enjoy life more to the fullest. Yes, we have lost some friends. Yes, perhaps even lost some family. But we've got a greater family. We've got people who will stick closer than any of our natural family. And that is the way God designed it. People need to see. They need to see how excited we are. Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that ye might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly, beyond measure." Are we? Are we? Are we happier than we were? We're going to go to a better place than this world, and I think some think, well, okay, I'll give up my life here because there's going to be a greater life in heaven, streets of gold. But you know what? That's not God's attitude. God's attitude is, I want you to be happy while you're here. Here. More content. Amen. When did life stop being fun? When you were 6? When you were 7? When you got the first paper route and had the responsibility of getting up in the morning and having to go out in the cold? When did it stop really having fun? When you got your first test when you were in school? Do we have to sacrifice a well-exercised sense of humor on the altar of adulthood to the point now where we have to be, you know, this is serious? I don't think so. Joy breakdowns release endorphins, according to doctors. that when you sit at a Thanksgiving table and everybody's laughing uncontrollably and the tears are flowing and you can't catch your breath and start coughing because of laughing so hard, there's something within our system that releases endorphins that actually make us healthier than we were before we ever started laughing. The devil is not a happy camper because he considers his future. He knows. And he'd like to make more people miserable than ever. He wants us to be as sad as he is. His gospel is not good news, it's bad news. We hear it on the radio and TV and papers, magazine. It wears us out. It steals our joy because of everything that's going on. There is no media that is a happy news media. That's why we come to church, because we got the good news, we got the happy news, we got some news that'll change your life and fix your problems, but all the world hears is all of the bad news. One man said, "I'm tired. For several years I've been blaming it on middle age, iron poor blood, lack of vitamins, air pollution, water pollution, saccharin, being overweight, underarm deodorant, yellow wax buildup, and a dozen other maladies, and I realize I've just lost my sense of humor. I can't laugh at myself." Some of us should stand in the mirror sometime and laugh at ourselves, and maybe we'd feel healthier. But this world says we have to look a certain way and be a certain way. And if we're not that way, then all of a sudden we're miserable because we're not the copycat of what the magazine says we're supposed to be. And God created us the way we are. And if he's satisfied, I'm satisfied. God wants his joy to remain in us. Always looking at the negative will steal your joy. You know? And when I was 30, when I came into church 40 years ago, it was, you know, come on. Today is a day of salvation. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah. Maybe the people around you are sad because you're sad. Maybe people aren't coming to talk to you because you're negative. I used to have more friends. Well, is that their fault or is it your fault? Thomas Jefferson said in his Declaration of Independence, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness," that everyone has a right to pursue some happiness. But if somebody told you that you can't have it, they're a liar. Amen. They are. I think sometimes, and my wife and I were talking about this week, she grew up living in a trailer 8 by 16 foot, and we didn't have indoor plumbing in my house when I was a child. A space heater, and I didn't know I wasn't happy. You know, lived on a farm, and there was just all of these adventures and things to do, and nobody told me that I was deprived in any way. I was happy. Glory to God. Who told you you're not happy? Who told you you didn't have enough in order to make you joyful? Happiness and joy doesn't just land on you one day. It is the pursuit of happiness that we have a right to. If you don't want to pursue it, well, then you're not going to get it. Happy people are those who pursue it. Circumstances rarely generate smiles and laughter, but people can experience joy in spite of their circumstances. I got a text from somebody in Arizona this week and said, "Happy Thanksgiving." And I believe that friends at this stage of life are a gift of God. And I believe there's a lot of gifts in here. If you look around, open some up. get involved in somebody else's life. Get involved in your neighbor's life. We have brand new neighbors that just moved in this year, and they have three little kids, and they're outside, and they're having the time of their life. They're not concerned about anything. And sometimes maybe we need to become like these little child. Have time of your life. Spend some time at the altar. Spend some time in fellowshipping with each other, because that's really one of the greatest of the rewards. Jesus had 3.5 years with 12 men, and it was exciting for him. A good sense of humor guards us from taking everything that comes to us too seriously. People who live above their circumstances usually have a well-developed sense of humor. And I know it can be a defense. People many times will laugh about things in order to defend themselves, but it really does protect us as well. Can you imagine how upset the devil gets when people start to laugh at trouble? I remember getting a flat tire on the freeway once, and for some reason the dealership had taken out the special wrench that opens these locking nuts, and I thought, oh my God, you know, now what am I going to do? And I had prison that night, you know. But I remember saying, okay, nothing I can do about it. And it wasn't too long, somebody stopped, and they had a wrench in order to help me. And that night, there was just an anointing at the prison because I didn't get all upset. I remember when our kids were small, we had a little cottage up north near Rhinelander, and my daughter always wanted to go to town because there was a special clothing store that the DeBiles that we had to go to. And so my wife was going to make dinner, and she put on water with eggs in it, and we're going to have egg salad sandwiches. Well, she forgot to turn the stove off before we left. Well, we got back about an hour later, and there was eggs on the ceiling, you know. So it spoiled our entire trip. No, we just sat down and laughed about it, you know. I've told this story a few times, but I remember having this wonderful dog, a Springer Spaniel. His name is Amos. They named him before we got him. Amos means burden, and it really was a burden. And about 2 years into having the dog, no matter what dog we get, they always find my wife as a better candidate to lay next to than me. Must be the beady eyes. And so the dog was laying next to my wife on the bed, and I came up, you know, minding my own business, you know, thinking of those things that are lovely and a good report. And the dog bit me in the face, took a chunk of my face out. And so we went to the hospital. God helped us take care of that, and I think I look better now than I did before. But about 3 months later, we have a creek behind our house with about a 10-foot drop-off, and the dog was barking like mad at the patio door, and apparently there were kids in the trees beyond the other side of the creek. And so I could see this dog taking off. All he could see is these kids on the other side. And I knew this dog isn't going to stop, you know? He's going to go right off. God does love me. So he realized at the last second that there wasn't any more earth where he was going, you know? And so he slams on the brakes, and there he is hanging off the cliff like this. And my wife said, go out and help him. I'm going. So I've just come home from the office, you know, got a suit and tie on, some beautiful Allen Edmonds shoes. And so by the time I get out there, the dog has drifted down this creek, and now he's trying to figure out how to get up to her, you know, not to me. And so as I'm walking along the edge of the bank there, the bank gives away, you know, and I'm grabbing at twigs trying to, And I fall head first into the creek, and the kids who are in the trees are laughing and clapping their hands. You know. That dog is now in purgatory. So, what do? Life doesn't always produce everything you wanted. You get lemons and you make lemonade, you know? And so there are some things. Some of the best preaching material comes from problems that we have, you know? Some of the best growing, and we heard it this morning from God. I've allowed some of these things to come into your life that I could refine you and strengthen you. And you know, don't curse the sky because it's happened. Maybe there's a blessing in it for you. Glory to God. I just have too many stories, too many times that I've turned it into laughter. I remember going to Home Depot once, and it was before a ladies' retreat, and we were getting some artificial grass for the platform at ladies' retreat. And I had these rolls of artificial grass plastic in the cart, and as I'm pulling up to the checkout, I says to the girl, "Now, how often do we have to water this?" And she yells over, "Hey, Bob, how much?" And then she realized, you know. She was blonde. One woman said, I got married at 31. I didn't worry about getting married. I left my future in God's hands. But I must confess, every night I hung a pair of men's pants on my bed. I knelt down and prayed this prayer: God in heaven, hear my prayer and grant it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers here. Please fill them with a bat. Someone wants to get married. Don't try this at home, folks. There was a man who became a Christian in an adult. He left security and popularity. He was misunderstood, misrepresented, maligned, but he kept his joy. He also suffered a serious physical ailment. He called it a thorn in the flesh. And it was Paul who took lemons and made lemonade. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23? Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prison, more frequent in deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hungers, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Later, Paul was arrested and placed under constant guard by a Roman soldier in a horrible place, a prison. And this must have been an irritating thing for somebody who had all of the freedom to do the traveling that Paul did. setting his own agenda, and now somebody told him what to do, when to do it. Paul wrote several letters during those years of arrest, one of which was to a group of Christians in Philippi. And the whole theme of the letter to Philippi was joy. Think about it. Written by a man living in hardship, in captivity, in pain, chained to a Roman soldier, and 104 verses of resounding joy to a people who had freedom but didn't have joy. Not wallowing in self-pity, not planning his escape, not blaming his captors, not blaming God because, God, I've been faithful, and why are you allowing this to happen? Paul opened his letter in Philippians 1 and 3. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. He encouraged them to work together in harmony, and his own joy intensifies for people when he wasn't in a place where all the circumstances were right for joy. Would you turn to Philippians, the first chapter? Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So he's encouraging someone who has the freedom that he doesn't have. He has the joy that perhaps they don't have because they're looking at themselves from a wrong perspective. And sometimes, you know, when we consider our circumstances, we can find somebody within the church or out of the church that has it a lot worse than us, and yet they have a smile on their face. When Paul talks about sending a friend to them, he urges them to receive them joyfully. The core of the letter was to let them know that even in his difficulties, he was full of joy, full of joy. And then in Acts 26, familiar scripture, Acts chapter 26, verse number 1 says, you know, he's in captive with in Rome by Festus and King Agrippa. He said, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. You see, I know that I'm right with God. You see, I know my hands are clean. I know you're accusing. I know that I am limited in my freedom. But I also understand that my God is bigger than you. My God can take care of me. God can give me joy in the worst place on the face of the earth. And I'm content with that. That's what he's saying. This letter to the Philippians was a joy transfer from a prisoner to a church that was free. If he, in that irritating, confining situation, could be so positive, so full of encouragement, so full of happiness, so full of, I think myself happy, King Agrippa. First of all, Agrippa can't comprehend that. How could you be happy when me, as king, who has everything, I'm not happy? You got happiness? People see us on a Monday morning and we come without a hangover to the work, and really with an anticipation of a good day, and they just had the wild weekend and they come and they're depressed. Why can't we live in such freedom? In an attempt to find the secret clue to Paul's joy, we can only come to one conclusion. It was his total confidence in God. And when you have total confidence in God, you can be happy all the time. They have work seminars that try to encourage their people to depend on each other. And one of the things that they do is they have a coworker stand behind them and then they just fall back and let somebody else catch them. They have to have total confidence in the person behind. Do we have that total confidence in God? Catch me, God. Catch me, God. I know you're there for me. To Paul, God was always in full control of everything that happened in his life. If hardships came, God permitted it. If there was pain, it was because God allowed it. If there was a time where he was under arrest, God was still in charge. If we understand this concept, it'll be easy to laugh when we're supposed to cry. We can drain every drop of joy out of every situation that we're confronted with. Every flat tire, eggs on the ceiling, dogs, because joy, real joy, is a choice. Serving God is a choice. I've said this so many times, but it's so pertinent, that serving God has nothing to do with people. But somehow we put people in the equation as to whether or not we're going to serve God. And that's foolish. Well, I could serve God if it weren't for those people, what they said or what they did or what they didn't do. You know, what if God took that concept? Well, I'll give my life on the cross if there wasn't anybody that stood by him. And we got to get to the place where it's not about people. It's about I've got a commitment to my God. Hallelujah. Because joy is a choice. And when you know God is in charge, people who do not choose joy miss the relief and the medicine that laughter can bring. And those that can drain us because their lack of. Paul was a free man because he practiced joy. I'd like you to turn to our last scripture, if our musicians would come. Philippians, the first chapter. Verse number 14. Says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the words without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. So there's a mixture of people, some negative, some good. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. See, I can't control people in what they say. Oh, how can I serve God? How can I go to church when there are some people who are saying things that I don't agree with or what they're doing? You know what? My responsibility is to stay saved. My responsibility is to stay as positive as I possibly can, that the joy of the Lord would be my strength, that the Lord would continue to allow me to enjoy the days that I have here, regardless of the circumstances. I'm coming out of this thing with a smile. So what if some preach with wrong motives and some may be overly impressed with themselves and take unfair shots at me? That's what he's saying. Who cares? What really matters is that Christ is preached. Isn't that what's important? And that thought alone intensifies my joy, he's saying, that somebody's hearing the gospel. And maybe I'm the one that they're talking about. Hey, did you hear about Paul being in prison? Hey, if that's what it takes in order to promote the gospel, well, I'll stay in this place for years if I have to. And it's the other stuff that steals our joy. Hallelujah. You know what? I want this to be the best Christmas that this church has ever seen. I want to come here Sunday for our Singspiration, and I want it to be joy unspeakable and full of glory. I want people to see a happy people that are in the pews because we're living the life. We're high, you know. I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm so glad. I'm so sad. We're going to make it together. Glory to God. I remember a commentator who says he covers all the Olympics, all of the big games, all of the big track meets, and he said of all of the things that he covers, the thing that he loves the most is the Special Olympics. And these kids who have some problem with running and focusing and yet they have an Olympic for them, and it's just a wonderful thing. They put them at a starting line and the gun goes off and they all run their heart out. But he said the real difference is that if one falls down, they all stop. Grab them by the arms because they all want to finish. It doesn't matter if they're first or if they're last, but you know what? I gotta finish. And then when they get over the finish line, they all hug each other and clap their hands, and they're all so excited. Folks, the only real joy is that we all finish together. It doesn't matter if we get the crown. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? If your joy has been depleted, he said, my joy. I want you to be filled with my joy. Our God's got some extra joy for you this morning so that we really can have a good time in church. Tradition says it's an obligation, but Pentecost is a privilege. Thank you, Jesus, that I can enjoy my salvation. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?